You'll turn with me to the book of Acts this morning in chapter 10, and we'll get there in just a moment. We've embarked on a brief study on the guidance that God gives to His people. This morning I'll continue that study and hopefully allow you to understand that the God that we serve is not one that is detached from this world, but is actively involved in the affairs of men. This distinguishes him from the God of the deist, who believes that God is one who created the world and has nothing to do with it. They try to explain the complexities of what we observe in the world with sin, wickedness, as well as goodness, and they cannot explain it with a God who describes himself as good, as being engaged in this world. But our Bible tells us very clearly that the Lord above is the one who is involved in the affairs of men and has purposes that are great, noble, wonderful, and lovely. F.W. Borum said the pulpit is the place for magnificent verities. It is the home of immensities. It is the home of infinities. It is the home of eternities. And this morning, while we're encumbered about how we are to live the next hour, the next day, may we for a few moments lift our minds and our hearts heavenward and think about the great God that we serve. Engaged in the life of men, we noted many ways in which He leads people, His own people, and one of those ways is by means of what we call providence. It is a favorite word of mine, God's providence. But what we mean by that is something that is understood in different ways by different people. But what I'd like to do is to condense it down this way. God's providence is His interacting in the affairs of men and His creation to accomplish His great purposes. And those means and the ways that He does it are something that are astonishing to read, but on the other hand, they're quite comforting to know. We can see God as being the great God of providence in an Old Testament example when we have Abraham taking now the promised son Isaac to go to Mount Moriah where the Lord has told him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And Isaac is aware enough of what he's seeing that he knows that there is no animal sacrifice available. And so Abraham tells him not to worry. And he says, "The Lord shall provide Himself a sacrifice." And then, of course, the story unfolds and we read it with interest. And we find out that when the Lord tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, he had every intent to do it. As a matter of fact, he had to call his name twice to stop him from slaying his son. He did that. And then when Abraham looked around him, he did find a lamb caught in the thicket, or a ram caught in the thicket. And that was to be the sacrifice. How did the ram get there? How did it get caught in such a place? Then we have this wonderful statement in the book of Genesis. We find it in Genesis chapter 22, and you keep your place in Acts 10 if you'd like to. Abraham lifted up his eyes in verse 13, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." They tell us that in the Hebrew, the words, "it shall be seen," it's the same word that Abraham said in verse 8, where it said, "The Lord shall provide Himself a sacrifice." What this literally means, when you see these statements that don't seem to be connected, is that God's providence means that He, as the God of heaven, all-powerful, engaged in the affairs of men, when He has a purpose to accomplish, He will see to every detail. It's not that He's an observer. It's that He's actively engaged in doing the things that are necessary to accomplish His purpose. This is the God that guides His people. Whenever He has a purpose for them in His great plan, He will so orchestrate their lives, whether it be a menial thing or a large crisis. He will do it in such a way that ultimately His aims and purposes are furthered, you see. That is the God that we serve, the God who guides. This morning I want to look at an example of an unusual way that the Lord guided, but not so unusual when we step back and look at some of the particulars. Now I'm back in Acts chapter 10. We won't read the entire chapter. We'll read to a certain point, make comments, and come back to it. The first thing I see is in Acts chapter 10 and verse 3. This is now Cornelius, a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their way and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 15 we jump down to. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. If we could only step back and see what's happening here. Two men, unknown to each other, two men in two different localities, but yet the God of heaven has an intent to do something that He had purposed for a long, long time. His desire is to make the way of salvation known to the Gentile world. He and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had moved among men. He came into contact with some Gentiles here and there. Some were very desirous to see Him, but He would rebuff them, it seems quite harshly, and say, Are you not aware that I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? But this was temporary. This was not permanent. The intent of God was to bring the Lord Jesus Christ before the Gentile world in order that they might trust Him, that they might believe in Him and be saved from their eternal lost state. We know that to be the case because of the prophecies that we have in our Bible. In Isaiah, we have it before us. In Isaiah, let me see if I can get the reference for you. I know I have it, if I can only find it. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. The Lord hath called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee. This is the Lord speaking to His Son. And I'll give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Then we see, as the Spirit of God alone can do, His own commentary on this prophecy. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 17, we have the writer of that gospel account telling us that this is what the prophet was saying. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show the judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Now verse 21, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." So there we have God's great purpose. Is he going to let it just work itself out? No, the God that we serve, who guides his people, intervenes in the affairs of men and does wondrous things. He will move Peter from a position that would have him moving away from the Gentile people, excluding himself from the Gentile people, knowing that the Old Testament had been explicit that the Jew was not to have contact with the Gentile. But God intends to go to the Gentile, and Peter is his instrument, so he must change his mind. And then we have this man, Cornelius, a man that the Bible tells us is a devout man. He offers prayers often, and he does it in such a way that he's known among the people as being a devout man. And he must be the one to hear the gospel message, and he must know who it is that's going to come and deliver it. And the Lord engages with this man and brings him to the point where he sends messengers to Peter, where he's staying in the house of Simon the tanner. And he says, "We're waiting to hear what God has to say, because God has been involved." And if you'll turn with me again to Acts chapter 10, we resume there. In verse 24, we're now in Cornelius' house. It says to us in verse 24, "And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." Now, let me just interject here. This man, Cornelius, is an outstanding character in our Bible. And I'll tell you why. Not only because of the things the Lord says about him that are noteworthy in being a devout man, but this man had an interest in his acquaintances hearing what God had to say. I've known men and women who are like this man. I talk with them every Lord's Day. And if they're here on a Wednesday, we talk about it. They're interested that their loved ones hear what God has to say. If their loved ones are not present, it's a burden to them. My friends, if you're like that, you are highly esteemed in the sight of God. You have the Cornelius spirit. Not only was he interested in them hearing it, but because he had the influence, he was able to gather his kinsmen, his acquaintances, and his friends to his house. He was certain that God had a message for them to hear. And he wanted to not only be the recipient himself of what God had to say, but those whom he loved, he wanted them to know. I ask us, do we have the Cornelius spirit? Do we really want those whom we know in our family and our acquaintances to hear what God has to say? Cornelius is an outstanding man, and God is going to invade his life and tell him, "I have what you need, and these are the things that have to be done in order for you to hear my message." He sends the men. He goes to the house of Peter, the house of Simon the tanner. Peter comes. Peter is aware that the Lord is moving. He's doing something that he has not done before. He's not sure that he is playing a role in this opening up the gospel to the Gentile world, but he is. And he's going to do what the Lord told him to do, even though it was different than what he had ever heard before. The Lord then in chapter 10 and verse 28, through Peter, has this to say to those that are assembled. He said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me something different, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, why am I here? For what intent have you sent for me?" Peter is informed by Cornelius of his experience, bids Peter to deliver the message that God had for these waiting people. And Peter could speak of but that which he discerned, and that which he now knew to be the case. And so in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." And by the way, what this means, you have to understand this, is that these people believed God's message concerning his Son. The Spirit of God is never poured out on a people who do not. These had embraced the Christ that Peter preached, and the Lord gave evidence that their belief was genuine, that he gave them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says here in verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." And by the way, that we're good Baptists here, you see the pattern. Belief, baptism, not baptism before belief. It's there, and it's in multiple places in our New Testament. So here we have it. We have God in his marvelous way engaging in the affairs of men to accomplish his great purposes. And this is a quite miraculous thing. I want to tell you that he's still engaged in doing such things where he may move one and may move another and they not be aware that he's moving either of them and bring them together for the good of some purpose that he has planned. I know a Christian couple that decided one evening that they would go to an event. And when they went there, they were aware that there was this other Christian couple coming. And I might as well say it, it was me. And my wife. And we were aware that another couple was coming. And about the time that we were getting settled in, something happened, and I needed to go back to the vehicle. So I go back to the vehicle, and while I'm going in that way, here's one of that couple coming in my direction. Now, this other couple, that person is a believer. That particular person was having some difficulties in their life. He had undergone COVID, was experiencing the things that COVID can do to the body, and was recovering from that. In addition, there were family issues involved. There were job pressures. This man was being driven deeper and deeper into a state of depression. Now, by the way, I'm sympathetic to that. I've been there. I know what it is. I do not think of a person who goes through depression as being less spiritual than in somebody else. This man was there. And maybe that's one of the reasons why this happened. But as only two believers can do when they meet one another, there's a bond. Mm-hmm. You don't have to say much, but you know it. Right. And just the pleasantries that were exchanged, which ultimately led to us sitting with that couple and talking with that couple in the course of time, we found that depression dissipating, and the man being returned to a state of wonderful fellowship with his Lord. But you know what he said that night when we came into contact? He said, "I knew it immediately. The aroma of Christ." I didn't plan that. He didn't plan that. But in a microscopic way, our God, who puts the universe in order, and yet there are flowers blooming in the desert today that nobody will see ever, that He's interested in those details. I'm telling you, in the microscopic way, He leads His people because He's engaged. There's another way, and we'll close with this, that God leads His people. And you're going to be maybe surprised. He leads His people sometimes by conflict. You don't want to hear all my stories, I know. I don't tell you all of them. But one of the reasons that I'm here in this area, honestly, for now, long time, because of a conflict. And that conflict was kind of raging 40 years ago, right out there, in that parking lot. The man that a problem had occurred was here, from where I grew up. And we met right out there. And I didn't want to go back. So He parks me here, but through a conflict. You survey your Bible, and you would be astonished how much good comes out of conflict. Not that you go looking for it, but somehow, in God's program, He uses conflict. You ever heard of Cain and Abel? Ever heard of Jacob and Esau? What riches you have as the Lord's people, because that conflict occurred between Cain and Abel, and that conflict between Jacob and Esau. Sometimes the Lord moves people by means of conflict. Sometimes He permits conflict in order that we might be tested. Lord, I thought I knew what You would have me to do. I'm here because I was following Your leadership. But now this conflict is here. Do You want me to go elsewhere? And the answer is no. This is a test, you see. This is just a test. And then you stay, and you find blessing upon blessing continues to roll. But a conflict was there as part of God's confirmation of His guidance. So, turn with me to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And while you're turning there, and we'll begin reading in verse 36, I would remind you that if you look at conflict between men, and we're looking at God guiding by means of conflict, you look at the men and you see, if you see that there's some sin in the man that caused the conflict, never lay that sinfulness at the feet of God. He's not capable of sin. But conflict He permits. And when He permits it, it may be His means of moving people to where He wants them to be. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city which we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." John Mark had left. Verse 39, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now, the history of these two men, and the two men at the issue here, Paul and Barnabas, is insightful to consider. Barnabas was known among the early church as a man who was a great comforter. He was the son of consolation. If you needed encouragement, Barnabas could encourage you in the Lord. He could do it, and he did. He had that gift. People were not threatened by Barnabas. They were helped by him. He is the one who single-handedly befriended Saul of Tarsus, and single-handedly saw to it that Saul, or now Paul, was brought in and was a help to believers in general. Their bond was even further sanctioned, Paul and Barnabas, that is, by the Holy Spirit impressing the church at Antioch to set these two men apart to go together to a missionary work, and they did. They labored together with wonderful results. There is no reason in the Bible to account for this conflict erupting on a day prior to that. It was not something that had simmered for days, for months, or years. It just happened. And when it happened, the Lord used it. The Lord used it to move Paul in a different direction from Barnabas. Paul is recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he goes forward confirming the churches already established, and then new doors are opened unto him in Philippi and elsewhere. And someone will say, "Well, Lord, the Lord may have put Barnabas on the shelf." Well, that's an assumption you're going to have to make. The Bible does not say. It does not say. And I am not going to discount that the Lord used Barnabas in that direction, wherever he went. But what I do know is that the Lord separated these men and moved them into different directions because of a conflict. Do you see in your life any examples where the Lord is guiding you by means of a conflict? Let me say, He does that. And the discerning Christian, when the dust settles, will know that this is what He's done. It's been His work. This is part of His divine guidance. Final story, and we'll close with this. And you know these men. If I were to mention their name, it would register with most of you. If I were to mention the region of the world, it would register with most of you. Several years ago, I was at a conference in a certain part of this country and sitting at breakfast with two men. And they shared with me that an action that this church had taken to send funds to a certain man had been used for a purpose that we did not intend. And there was a big to-do about it, so much so that the man who was talking to me and the man of whom we were talking about were both ministering in the same part of the world. And as a result of that incident, the men went different ways. I'm glad to report, after decades, that those two men have reconciled. But how do we view such conflicts? Oh, what a terrible man that was to do such a thing. How terrible it was to make such an issue of it and to be fractured for so very long. But now we see. Here's a ministry in one part of this country that man goes to, and from everything I can discern, abundantly blessed. Here's a ministry in another part of the same country, because the two won't come together, abundantly blessed, as far as I can tell. And yet, in the middle of it all, in God's program, there's contention, conflict. Boreham was right. Who would devise such a thing? God Himself. And when we look at divine guidance, we're looking at Him engaging in the lives of men. Could I ask you, have you walked long enough with Him to have your own stories to tell? That the Lord has in fact guided you somehow and in some way. I look at your faces. Some are quite obvious. Others, I'm sure you have your story to tell. I just don't know them. I'm telling you, the Lord guides His people. Be discerning of it and praise His name. When you know He's done it, He's engaged. He's not detached. He has still purposes to accomplish. And it might well be, it could well be, the saving of a soul. It could well be His leading you to help a brother or a sister in Christ. But He's engaged. Let's stand. Our Father, we're thankful that we serve one who is not only in the world today, but He is moving and directing the very steps of the good man and the good woman, made good because they're in Christ. We trust, Lord, that we might have eyes to see, ears to hear. And when we see You guide, when we know that You've done it, praise Your name that You're so interested in Your purposes in our lives. We ask these things and we thank You again for our time together, and we thank You for our provisions, and we mention once again those who are grieving the loss of family. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray.